This morning, Yun Ren Timothy Sow shall receive the baptism, a sacrament, a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. It is our desire to see this young child grow up to be a man of God, one who puts his trust in the Savior, who loves God, and who serves God. Yun Ren's middle English name is Timothy. In the Bible, a name is important. The name speaks of one's character. We think of Nabal, who acted so foolishly towards David. Nabal means foolish. As is his name, so is he. Timothy means one who honors or worships God. It is our prayer, as is his name, so is he, that this child would grow up to be a spiritual Timothy, one who from the heart honors and worships God. And when we think of the Timothy of the New Testament, he's certainly someone we should all desire to be. And he is someone we should all desire our children to be. He's a man of God, a man of faith, a servant of the Lord Jesus. If you put the epistles and Acts together, Timothy accompanies Paul more than anyone else. More than Barnabas, more than Mark, more than Silas. Again and again and again, Paul so admires Timothy that he commends him to the church. This is someone I personally would like to be. I'm sure you, brother and sister, you would like to be this kind of Christian. But it's someone this morning we desire our Timothy to be. And so I simply want to ask this question. How is it the biblical Timothy came to be such a man of faith? What was it in God's working that caused Timothy to truly honor and worship his God? For when we understand that, it will help us to understand how we can train our children in the Lord. First of all, let us consider Timothy's blessed birth. The Lord God is sovereign. He's not merely sovereign in salvation, but he's sovereign in all things. Why is it some are born into a Christian home and others are not? It's not chance. It's not random. It doesn't just happen. It is all determined by the sovereign wisdom and will of God. And Timothy is someone who was born into a covenant home. It says here in verse 15, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. This word child is particular. It means infant. It either means an infant in the mother's womb or a newborn infant. It's used of John the Baptist when he was in Elizabeth's womb. It's used of our Lord and Savior when he was a babe in the manger. And it's saying here, from infancy, Timothy has known the Scriptures. And he knows the Scriptures from his infancy because he was born into a family that loved God. In chapter 1, verse 5, we read, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. It's speaking of unfeigned faith. Unfeigned means literally without hypocrisy, without pretense, without the mere external acceptance of truth, but it's sincere, genuine, it's the real thing. And this real, genuine faith was first and all in his grandmother Lois. Remember when she would have been born? She would have been born either before Christ or just in the time of Christ. And we have this idea that the Jews in the time of Christ, they were basically all Pharisees, unbelievers. That's not true. There were many godly men and women who were saved and they were looking for the Messiah. Think of Zacharias and Elizabeth. It says they were perfect, complete, righteous. They loved the Lord. They were saved. Think about Andrew and Peter and Nathanael. They were already saved. Their faith was like that of Abraham. Abraham was not saved merely by faith in God. He's not saved merely by faith in the truth of the word. He was particularly saved, as we are, by faith in Christ. Now, his knowledge would have been with shadows and types, and our knowledge is complete, but nevertheless, the marrow, the substance, the root is the same, because Jesus says this, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He saw it in Isaac being offered as a sacrifice, and the Lord says, no, but there's a ram caught in the thicket, the seed, the Saviour, the Messiah to come. And Abraham believed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The same with Lois. She knew the Scriptures. She loved the Scriptures, and her faith was genuine and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she did what all godly grandparents do. They teach their children and their children's children. This is the command of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. God says, do not forget my words. Lay them up in your heart. Believe them for yourself. Love them for yourself. And then it says, teach. Teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. We say that it's the grandparents' prerogative to dote on their grandchildren. We say it's the grandparents' job to spoil their grandchildren. But here's their number one job. To spiritually impart the truth of God to their grandchildren. Some of us here do not even have godly parents, never mind grandparents, so we don't know that, but may we be that next generation who will be, Lord willing, grandparents and therefore teach our children and our children's children. But others here do have grandparents who love the Lord. And that is a great blessing. So if you have godly grandparents, be thankful for that. Listen to their wisdom and their experience. And there are some in this room who are grandparents. And I know you love and pray and you teach your grandchildren. May the Lord be with you. May you take encouragement that it's the Lord's will and He's with you to teach your children and your children's children. But Timothy did not just have his grandmother to help him. He had his own mother, Eunice. She is recognized as a woman of faith, a godly woman. And when she is pregnant, when she is considering a name for her child with her husband, she thinks, I'll call him Timothy. Why do you think that she called him Timothy? Just because she liked the sound of the name? It wasn't because a famous sports star or celebrity had the name Timothy, therefore she's going to call him Timothy. But she knows what it means. One who honors and worships God. And sure, she desires her own son to honor and worship God, so she names him Timothy. A godly parent, a godly mother is something to be desired. And something for the mothers in this room to be, and the sisters if they become mothers to be also. You see, the world today belittles motherhood. It's nothing. What's important is to make a name in the world, a name in society. So put off motherhood. Oh, sure, maybe in your late 30s or something. But what's important is for women to go into the business world, to make a name, education, and a reputation. Now, we would never deny that a woman may do those things, but motherhood is the greatest calling, greater than all them combined. Because it is God giving you a child and saying, this is my child. This is my gift. And I'm putting this child in your care so you will feed and nurture and teach this child to serve me. That's what's important. So Timothy was born into a home that had a godly grandmother and a godly mother. But what about his father? His father was unconverted. It says in Acts 16, which we read, it commends his mother. His mother was a Jewish that believed, but his father was a Greek, a Gentile. For Timothy, there was confusion in the home. His mother would sit him on her knee and say, know the things of God, child. And the next breath, the child father would come and say, oh, never mind that nonsense. This happens often today, where you have two unconverted people usually, and one by the power of grace converts one. And as Christ says, I do not come to bring peace, but a sword. And it's a hard, hard situation. It's not saying that the father can't be converted. He can by the gospel. I'm just saying this situation does happen. And it's hard for the godly mother, or if it's reversed, the father. And it's difficult for the children. And so it was not all truth, truth, truth for Timothy. There was the mother, and there was the father, and there was confusion. But nevertheless, Timothy was still a covenant child, because simply being a child to one parent means you are a covenant child. And what does it mean to be a covenant child? It means that God has personally promised himself to his people and to their children. When you're a covenant child, you enter the people who have God as their God, where the Lord says, I will be your God and you shall be my people. This means when you're a covenant child, you belong to God himself. You belong to the covenant God himself. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when you are a covenant child, there is the promise of salvation, the seed, the Messiah, the grace, the blessing. It's a high privilege and honor to be born to a covenant home. And I hope we're all thankful for that. Just this past week in the prayer meeting, we were all discussing, and someone said that a child was asked, what is it you're thankful for? And that child says, I am thankful that it was not brought up like Mr. Scott. And what that child meant was, I wasn't brought up in a home with Christianity, a godless upbringing. And the child was simply saying, I am so thankful that God has caused me to be born in a home where my mother and my father love Jesus, that we're taught the Bible, that we have family worship, that we go to prayer meetings, and that we attend church every week. The child was simply being grateful. And I hope every child in this room, whether you're a child of 2 or a child of 90, that we are thankful if we were born in a covenant home. But this covenant privilege is because God is a covenant God. And when he makes covenants, the seed is always involved, even in the covenant of redemption. And that promise was not just to Jesus Christ. The promise there was to Christ and his seed. Read Isaiah 53. It is Christ and his seed involved in the covenant of redemption. And in the covenant of works, it was not merely for Adam. It was for Adam and his seed, his posterity. And in the covenant of grace, it is no different. The seed is always involved. Whether it's the very beginning of the promise. Genesis 3:15, a seed. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And then the seed, Canaan, Abel, Seth. Who's redeemed? Who's saved from the flood? Not Noah merely, but Noah, his wife, and his seed, his children. And when God is establishing his covenant with Abraham, what does he say? Genesis 17:17. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And that's Timothy, the promise. And what God says to show visibly this promise, I am going to give a sign. And the sign for Timothy's time would have been circumcision. A sign that says, God, Jehovah is my God. That the Messiah is coming, who will be cut off from the land of the living, who will redeem us by blood, and it shall be done on the 8th. New creation, life, and power. But Timothy was not circumcised as a child. He did not receive the sign of the covenant. He was a covenant child, but he did not receive the sign of the covenant. We know that because in Acts 16, when Timothy's older, Paul was sending Timothy to be an evangelist, and he's going to be evangelizing the Jews. And the Jews know he's a Greek, so they're just not going to listen to him. And they know he's uncircumcised. And to them, he's unclean, so it's an obstacle to their missions. So Timothy is uncircumcised. He did not receive the sign. Now, this must have been because his father was a Greek, and he forbade it. But for our Timothy, we are thankful father and mother are born-again believers who have a profession in Christ. And this child will receive likewise the covenant sign. But some Christians, brothers and sisters, would stop us here and say, no. That sign of the covenant was for the Old Testament. No. The New Testament, there's to be no sign for the children, not until they grow up and publicly profess for themselves. And we say, no, that's wrong. Because the covenant promise still continues. For example, in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my word which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seeds. Everyone knows Isaiah 59 is new covenant theology. And the promise is the Spirit will be given to who? Your seed and your seed's seed. That's why in Mark chapter 10, in Matthew 19, and Luke chapter 18, children are brought to Jesus. And in Luke, it uses the exact same word of verse 15 here, infant. Infant. And these parents bring their infants to Jesus Christ. And the disciples say, no, no, he's too busy. And Jesus rebukes his disciples. And he says, suffer the little children to come to me. Permit them. Have them come to me. Do not forbid them. Why would Jesus accept infants? For such is the kingdom of God. Then he takes them up in his arms, and what does he do? He prays and he blesses them. What blessing is this? It's the kingdom blessing. What prayer is this? It's the kingdom prayer for infants. And that's why in Acts chapter 2, when the gospel goes out, it says this gospel, this promise is to you and to your children. And as children are in this covenant, they should receive the sign of the covenant. So whereas unfortunately this Timothy did not receive the sign of the covenant, our Timothy shall. This means our Timothy is being recognized as a child of God, recognized as a covenant child. Baptism does not make a child a covenant child. There is a thing, usually in Episcopalian churches, at least these days, a christening. There's no such thing as a christening, my friends. A child, by being born by virtue of a parent who believes in Christ, is a covenant child, and therefore baptism is a visible sign and seal of that reality. And so this child is going to receive baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That means baptism saying, this child belongs to the triune God. This is God's child. The baptism says there's water in the symbol, which means what? This child is filthy, dirty in sin. This child has received sin from Adam. Imputation, worthy of hell. Pollution, totally depraved. This child needs washed and cleansed. And the water signifies the blood of Christ. His righteousness. Union with him. Washing of regeneration, the forgiveness of sins. Simply baptizing a child with water and the word of God and the promises will not save a single child. Two things are necessary. One, the efficacy. What makes the promise in baptism powerful? It's not the man. It's the Holy Spirit. Because in baptism, it's not merely a promise, but the grace is really exhibited and conferred. And the Spirit and his sovereign will makes it efficacious. That might be before baptism. That might be at the baptism. It might be months later, 10 years later, 80 years later. We don't know. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is elect. And we don't even know if a child will be saved. As we're looking at in the evenings, Jacob, whom I have loved, Esau I have hated. Two covenant children. So it's all dependent upon the efficacy of the power of the Spirit. That's why we need to pray. Then the instrument of receiving all these covenant blessings is not water. The instrument of receiving these covenant blessings are, or should I say is singular, faith. Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ alone receives these covenant blessings. But Timothy is a covenant child in a covenant home. And as this child was born, named Timothy, then began Timothy's Christian education. As a child, he has known the Holy Scriptures. Lois and Eunice's desire for Timothy, what he would know Jehovah and have faith in the Messiah. Our desire is that Timothy would have the same, that he'd be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How would Timothy do that? How will our Timothy do that? By receiving a Christian education from the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Our children are to grow up knowing the Scriptures. Why? Because the Scriptures are the Word of God. As it says here, all Scripture is inspired of God, verse 16, breathed out by God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect. People today are looking for a word. The voice of God. A whisper in the ear. We know the voice of God. I can say God speaks to me literally every single day because I read my Bible. The Bible is God speaking. So when God comes to you and says, repent of your sins, it's not a man, it's God. God speaking. That's why a child must know the Scriptures, because if we want them to be saved, they must know God. Secondly, we're to know the Scriptures because of the message of the Word. God is sufficiently revealed in all His glory. That He's infinite, eternal, and perfect. He is love, He's grace, He's mercy, He's just, He is righteous. A child is to know the truth of him or herself. They're sinners. They must know the law of God as a mirror to show them their sin, their idolatry, their blasphemy, their Sabbath breaking, their dishonoring of parents, their adultery, their murder, their covetousness, so that they would know they have a need of a Savior. And the Bible tells of that gracious one, that loving one, who gave His life for His sheep. The good news that Jesus Christ has atoned for sins. And the child knows, how do I receive this? Repenting from my sins and faith in the Lord Jesus. And the child to know, how am I to live my life, therefore? To the glory of God. How am I supposed to know how to do that? The Scriptures tell us as well. And then thirdly, why is the children to know the Scriptures? Power. Power. God has ordained through the Scriptures will be the power of God into salvation. Read, preached, taught. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so if we want our children, if we as adults desire anyone to be saved, you direct them to the Word of God. Because the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to regenerate. Do we want people? Do we want our children? Do we want our Timothy to be born again? It is from the Word of God, read and taught and preached, where the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God into the heart of the child. And then it's like a germination. And there's fruit. Faith. Love. Desire for the things of God. Holiness. Good works. The fruit of the Spirit. And so if we desire our Timothy to be like unto the biblical Timothy, he must know the Scriptures. I want to give certain ways in which we are to teach our children the Scriptures. First of all, we are to teach them from infancy. As this word says, an infant. John Calvin says, Timothy, by whom he had been educated from his infancy in such a manner that he might have sucked godliness along with his milk. We don't wait till they're four to start teaching the Bible. We don't wait until they comprehend till we start praying. We pray and read the Bible as early as we can. We pray for them when they're in their mother's wombs. We read to them even we can while they're in their mother's womb. And as they are born, instantaneously, daily, fervently, we pray for them and we teach them the Scriptures. So they're soaked in it and drenched in it. Secondly, we teach them the Scriptures with a gospel emphasis. We're to teach our children the ways of God. They're covenant children. They're not little heathens. They're not little pagan children. They're covenant children. We teach them the Lord's Prayer. Child, I'm going to teach you how you are to pray to God. The Lord's Prayer. Child, I'm going to teach you the will of God and how to live rightly to the glory of God. The Ten Commandments. We teach them godliness and holiness from the Bible stories. The life of faith from Abraham. We teach them the Bible. But the emphasis is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not merely in an abstract way, this is the gospel, but this is the gospel and you must believe it for yourself. Psalm 90 verse 14 says, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. We should hope that our children receive God's mercy early and rejoice over the Lord Jesus all their days. We would hope, doesn't always happen, but we would hope our children would grow up with a testimony like this. They're 45 years old. They're in church. There's a testimony night. I do not remember a single day when I was not a Christian. I have always known that I'm a sinner, and I have always known I need the mercy of God, and I have always repented and had my faith in Christ. And therefore, yes, I need to grow, but I have always truly sought to rejoice in the Lord always. That's what we want. Now, it may not happen. That's God's sovereign will. But that's what we desire. And we should desire our children to be saved early. Robert Murray McShane says, Parents, seek your children's souls from infancy. Pray for them before they are born. Travail in birth with them till Christ be formed in them. Do not say they are too young and cannot understand. God can teach babes. Oh, if you neglect this, will you not regret it when their green sod lies in their breasts? I was reading this week Professor John Murray's father, Alexander Murray, and how he came to faith in Christ. And Alexander Murray says, My mother taught me from the earliest of years how to pray, and she taught me to pray Psalm 51:10. Before I could read, I could pray, and I did pray every night Psalm 51:10. Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And so he prayed that prayer every night according to his godly mother's direction. And that was one of the things that the Lord used to save his soul. But too often Christians can hinder their children coming to Christ. Why? They're too young. Too young. So they come and they say words, everything's correct. Oh, we'll wait till you're 16. No, we'll wait till you're 18. No, we'll wait till you're 21. No, absolutely not. Robert Murray McShane knew the power of God in revival. And people noted the power of God in young children. He spoke of a four-year-old girl coming to Christ. After the he was preaching in Perth, it wasn't in Dundee, and he preached, and the young girl was up all night. Up all night. Wrestling because of her sin and the holiness of God. She was under conviction of sin at only 4 years old. And then the next week, McShane was preaching again, and she ran to him after the service. And her mother told him what happened. And after the gospel message in the morning, he says, all you need to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at 4 years old, she turned and she was saved, believing in Christ. There's another young man, James Lang. I've put his account on the back table so you can read for yourself. He died at 13 years of age. And yet, through witnessing, he was saved. Robert Murray McShane visited his home one day, and it says this. On the Saturday, I paid a visit to their humble cottage and found the little sufferer sitting by the fire. He began to weep bitterly while I spoke of him, of Jesus having come into the world to save sinners. I was enabled in a simple manner to answer the objections that sinners make to an immediate closing with Christ. Lang asked, have I only to believe that Jesus died for sinners? Is that all? He was told yes. Then James said, well, I believe that Jesus died for me, for I am a poor, hell-deserving sinner. I have been praying all this afternoon that when Jesus shed his blood for sinners, he would sprinkle some of it upon me, and he did. He then turned to Romans 5:8 and read these words, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His sister wept for joy, and James added, I am not afraid to die now, for Jesus has died for me. 12, 13 years old. It doesn't matter how young they are, they're sinners. It doesn't matter how young they are, they can come to Christ. And so we should always call our children to Christ and encourage them if they confess. Which means, children, you're not too young to come to Christ. You're not too young to know that you're a sinner, you've broken God's law, and if you don't repent, hell is the only place for you. But Jesus came in this world to die for sinners. Sinners who are young. Sinners who are older. Sinners who come to the Savior. So believe in Christ and he'll receive you, whether you're 2 years old or 92 years old. Then we're to teach the Scriptures so they abide in our children. They remain there. Memory. Teach our children to memorize the Scriptures. As Proverbs says, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. I'm so encouraged when I hear our children recite by memory verses of the Bible. Children, be encouraged. It might be annoying sometimes, it might be hard sometimes, it might be very repetitive sometimes, but it's good for you. You're having the Word of God engraved on your heart. So continue to give memory verses to our children. And adults, you don't start memorizing when you're 12. What do you memorize? When's the last time you child, adult, when's the last time you memorized the Word of God for yourself? Store it in your heart. Another way we have the Scriptures abiding in our children's hearts is the truths and doctrine of the Bible. They're given to us in catechism. We should teach the catechism to our children so that they memorize it and store it up and they have divinity laid up in their mind. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist in the 19th century, he was visiting Scotland, and he visited Edinburgh, one of what's called the ragged schools. These are for the street children, the poorest of the poorest of the poorest of the poor. And he goes to this ragged school, and there's a school assembly. And he comes and he asks them, children, what is prayer? And he expects the children silly answers, ignorant answers, and they all blast out, Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. They knew their shorter catechism. And so though they were homeless, orphans, poor, when they came into the school, they were taught the catechism and they had divinity laid up in their bosom. There's a story about the Civil War. Just afterwards, it's a tumultuous time. There's restlessness, there's worry, there's anxiety. Two men are walking in a town and they notice each other. And a man comes up to the other and points him and says, "What is man's chief end?" And he responds, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." He says, "Ah, I knew you were a catechism boy by the way that you walked." We want all of our boys and our girls to be shorter catechism boys and girls. B.B. Warfield says, "It is worthwhile to be a shorter catechism boy. They grow to be men, and better than that, they are exceedingly apt to grow to be men of God. So apt that we cannot afford to have them miss the chance of it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Teach your children the shorter catechism. And then we're to teach our children by example that we love the Lord, we care for the Lord, we practice it. I think of one man who told me of his conversion and the influences of that. He said, "I always remember my mother praying and reading the Bible every day. She would go to a particular chair, a particular time, and they would see her praying and reading the Bible. That had a great impact on me." Then we are to teach the Scriptures prayerfully. We all know the words of 1 Corinthians 3:6, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." The Spirit of God alone saves a child. I remember being under a sermon and the preacher spoke of his own first child. And he was so excited, he was in the delivery room. And the nurse handed this child to him and straight away he felt the weight. He says he sat down and realized, "This child, my daughter, is dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. I have my duty, I have my responsibilities, but it's the Spirit of God alone who will save my child." And he covenanted there in that delivery room, he said, to pray daily for the Holy Spirit to save his child. Daily pray for our children, not only our personal children, but our covenant children in the church. And then we're to teach the Scriptures expectantly. Who is God? Is he a liar? Is he deceitful? Is he faithless? Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 9, "Know therefore the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant." God sovereign. God says, Jacob loved, Esau hated. But he's still faithful. Three generations of Christians here. Lois, Eunice, Timothy. Expect God to save your children. You have the means. You have the God of power and glory. You have the Savior who delights to save sinners and delights to have children, for such as the kingdom of God. And as child who knew the Scriptures, he came to be a man who believed in Christ for himself. He is a man of faith who does honor God and worship God. It is said, as we read, he is a man of unfeigned faith. Not outwardly merely. No hypocrisy, not wearing the suit and the boot and the mask, but the reality of a man who knows Christ and the gospel. He's a man who turned from his sins and rested on the Savior and received the forgiveness of his sins. And what a man of faith. He struggled at times. He is a man who struggled with sickness, not the best of health, Timothy. He's a man who struggled with the fear of man and timidity. But he's a man of faith. And he's a man whom Paul says, be thou an example. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And that's who this man was. And this is a man we desire our Timothy to be. A man of God. A man of faith. One who honors and worships God. And all of our children, this is what we desire all of you to be, a child of God, a boy or a girl of faith in Christ who loves Him and who serves Him. And we have the covenant promises of Jehovah. And it's our desire to recognize this child as a covenant child through baptism. Let us pray. Our Lord God, we are thankful for the Word of God, which teaches us all things sufficient for life. And we are thankful for Timothy. As thy apostle said, so far as I imitate God, imitate me. And so as far as Timothy imitates the Savior, we all desire to imitate him. But we pray that all of our children, young and old, would know the things they have been taught from youth and believe them for themselves, and they would know the love of Jesus Christ. Be with us now, we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen.